Last week we started talking about prayer, and in case we missed you, I do just want to bring you up to speed just a little bit, because we're going to build on what we talked about last week for the coming weeks. And we did this important thing where we defined what prayer is, because we all have different definitions and think of prayer really differently. For so many people, prayer is something that happens between dear God and amen, right? There's the words that happen between dear God and amen. For others, it's more like a call and response, maybe in a church service or a Book of Common Prayer in your house, where I say something, you say something, we say something, you know, more like call and response. And both of those things are prayer. And then for others, prayer is like a cry for help right before a big test or a job interview, or right after a big test or job interview. It's a walk in the woods. It's a blessing over dinner. And all of these things are prayer as well, per our definition. And so the way we defined prayer last week is prayer is paying attention to God. What is prayer? It's paying attention to God. It is that simple and that complex, paying attention to God. And so what that means is that there are so many different ways to pray. You can pray with words, and you can pray in silence. You can pray in groups or all alone. You can pray standing, kneeling, singing, dancing, fishing, hoping. These are all very biblical ways to pray. I've now said fishing twice, and I've seen a number of men elbow their wives and say, "Did you hear her say that?" And I do want to double down that I would contend that fishing is a biblical way to pray. And in that case, Randy Willis has the healthiest prayer life in our church. So please come see him for all mentoring that you need on paying attention to God and the fish. But that's it. Prayer is learning how to pay attention to God. And so today what I want to do is I want to take that wide view of paying attention, and I want to take a few steps in and narrow it just a bit, get a little bit closer and talk about one of the ways that we pay attention to God, one of kind of the categories by which we pay attention to God. And I guess maybe a better word for it is I want to talk about a type of prayer or a posture of prayer that allows us to pay attention to God in a really, really specific way, and that is praying in adoration. We talked last week, when I grew up, I heard this acronym for how to pray using the word acts, and the A in the word acts was adoration, to adore God, to revere God, this prayer of adoration. And I read a story this week from Henry Nouwen, who, if you know his name, he's just this, like, I don't know, master of prayer, who is very influential. If you're reading anything written on prayer right now, most likely they were influenced by Henry Nouwen 30 years ago. So Henry Nouwen wrote this story about getting to meet Mother Teresa. And he goes to meet Mother Teresa, and he... And when he does, he gets to go to Mother Teresa specifically for spiritual direction. So spiritual direction is basically just paying attention to God with another person. It's praying alongside another person. So Henry Nouwen goes to Mother Teresa for spiritual direction. And he says, he sits down and he starts to tell her everything. I mean, he has audience with Mother Teresa. And so he's like telling her everything. He's talking all about his life. And he's talking about his struggles and how complicated his life is and all of his problems. And he kind of gets it all out there. And when he finally stops talking, he says that Mother Teresa looked at him and said, "You know what you need to do? Spend 1 hour a day adoring God and stop doing anything that you know is wrong, and you'll be fine." That's what she said. That simple. "You know what you need to do? Just spend 1 hour a day adoring God and quit doing dumb stuff, and you'll be fine." You know, like this, thus says Mother Teresa, the secret to life via Mother Teresa. But as silly as it sounds, she really is onto something when it comes to praying prayers of adoration. Like all prayer, this type of prayer can take place in so many different ways and in so many different spaces, with words and without words. Most often when we think about prayers of adoration, we think about worship. We think about singing and praising and lifting our hearts and hands to God, celebrating how big he is and how kind he is and how present he is. Many of the Psalms, like what Josh read to us today from Psalm 30, these are psalms of adoration, songs of adoration. It's why part of what we do every single week here at the Vineyard is that we sing. And we do this because adoration allows us to pay attention to God in a really specific way. It allows our hearts to develop in a really specific way. And when we all do it together, when we spend a few minutes praying all together, paying attention all together to the nature and character and power of God, we tap into a very crucial part of what prayer is. But adoration, it can go beyond a song. In fact, when we look at Jesus's prayer life, we see him incorporating adoration into all of his teaching. He was always pointing to who God is and how we relate to him. Last week, we talked a lot about the Lord's Prayer, and we'll continue to do that over the coming weeks. And the Lord's Prayer is this moment in the scriptures when Jesus, in front of a huge crowd, he says what prayer is. He maps out a way to pray for his followers, kind of step by step, what to do and what to say. And Jesus begins his prayer with this acknowledgement, a moment of adoration. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And then he starts it this way. He says, our Father in heaven, your name be holy. He begins with adoration. Our Father in heaven, your name be holy. An acknowledgement of who God is and who we are and how those two things relate. Our Father in heaven, your name be holy. When Jesus is giving his followers these words to pray, these words to help them pay attention to God, he isn't talking to a bunch of beginners who had no idea how to do it, no idea how to pray. He is talking to a group of 12 Jewish men, but even wider in the crowd, all of these Jewish people whose lives have centered around prayer. God's people, the Israelites, they prayed. This was very much part of their rhythm. This group of people from birth have had regular rhythms of prayer and practices of prayer. But there's something different in what they see about the way Jesus prays, about the way he in particular pays attention to God. And what they see in Jesus is something more personal, something more intimate. And so when they come and they ask Jesus how to teach them how to pray, they aren't saying, teach us how to pray because we don't know how. We don't have any rhythms. We don't have any experiences. Again, they had plenty. They had tons of rituals. They had cleansing rituals and sacrificing rituals and morning prayers and evening prayers. They aren't saying, teach us to pray because we don't know how. They're saying, teach us to pray like you pray. Teach us to pray like you, because Jesus prayed different than they did. It was more relational. Jesus paid attention to God with more intimacy and more familiarity maybe, and definitely more simplicity than they were used to. One of the things we've talked about here in this room a lot is that when we read the scriptures, and particularly the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament is really asking one question above everything else that it's doing. More than anything else, the Old Testament is asking, who or what is God? It's asking, is God knowable? And if he's knowable, then what's he like? And this question is appearing over and over and over again in the stories of the scriptures. And so there's book after book and story after story exploring lots of things. But above all, the exploration of the Old Testament is to learn how to pay attention to God, to ask who or what is God. And so if that's true, and this question kind of permeates all of the scriptures, then it would make a lot of sense that at this point in time, when Jesus comes and he's telling all of these people about his own prayer life, that their prayer lives would have been impacted by the prayers of God's people along the way, and it would have impacted the way they paid attention to God by asking this question over and over again, who or what is God? Is he knowable? And if he is, then what is he like? And then comes Jesus, who is God's own son, to whom God was fully and completely knowable. And when he prays, he says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Our Father, sometimes the Lord's Prayer is simply called the Our Father. It's an important opening line. And I think we miss some of the importance because of our time and our place in the world. To us, our Father is not a super revolutionary way to begin a prayer, but to a first century Jew, it would have been groundbreaking. We see Father used in prayer in the Old Testament, like a handful of times, sometimes in the Psalms, the prophets. There are a few times that people call out to God and call him Father, but it's important that you know that it wasn't the norm, that it was not the always. But for Jesus, it was. Our Father marks the way that Jesus talks about God, but it also marks the way he talks to God. And this is very, very different, this deep and common relationship between the two of them. This deep intimacy would have been new. It would have been groundbreaking. This phrase, our Father, was meant for those who know God. You know, Father is a phrase only used by people who know their relationship with someone to be this one particular thing, this deep knowing. Like, in all of the world, only two people on the planet have ever called my dad Daddy, right? That's me and my brother. That's it. It's an intimate, knowable, relational way to address someone. And here we have Jesus calling God Father, and not just Father, our Father, in a way that we all get to, not just the most important people, but all people. And it sticks. Years later, when we read in the rest of the New Testament, the early church leaders and church fathers, they all address God with these words. They begin to use words like Abba. Abba, which is more intimate even than Father. Abba is like Daddy God, not just Father God, but Daddy God. And everyone could do this, not just the priests or the rich or the privileged, but everyone, the weak, the poor, the powerless, the regular, the normal person, everyone got to say, our Father, Abba. I think what Jesus does in his prayer is incredibly interesting because he's not giving God's people a new God. He's just giving them new words to describe their God. Same God, but this time with knowable and relatable words. And at the same time, he brings God like down to this like very common and very knowable level. But at the same time he does that, he doesn't take away the awe or the reverence or the glory that they were used to. Our Father in heaven, your name be holy. Same God, same reverence, new relationship. And I think this is important to note because sometimes familiarity, it minimizes reverence or adoration, right? It absolutely does this in marriage. Like you can watch someone brush their teeth enough times that the adoration for how cute they were the first time you saw them brush their teeth goes out the window. And you're like, why do you brush so hard? Your teeth will fall out of your head. You know, like it's no longer cute. It's just disturbing. That's hypothetical. We do this with humans all the time, right? Like, you know, they say you're never supposed to meet your heroes, right? Because your heroes may not hold up. A few years ago, Daniel and I were in New York City, and I can't remember if I've told this story before, but I have these two chefs that I love. I'm a foodie, and I love to. Their names are Rita Sodi and Jody Williams, and they each had their own restaurants, and then they've created these two restaurants that they own together, and I just geek out about stuff like that. And so Daniel and I go eat at one of these restaurants. We're eating lunch at it, and Rita Sodi actually like takes us to our table, and I cannot speak. I'm just like. And we get down and Daniel's like, what are you gonna order? And I was like, no talking. So I was like, that was her. And he said, why didn't you say anything? And I was like, I'm not talking to her. And then she and Jody sat at a table near us the whole lunch. I don't think I spoke for the whole lunch. I was just like, what are they doing over there? You know, like my adoration of them, just like watching their every move and trying to listen into their every word. I was just freaking out. And so then Daniel, because he is so kind and gracious, we actually go to their other restaurant for dinner that night because my plan for the day is just to be a creep. And so we go to their other restaurant for dinner and they are sitting sitting like in my direct line of sight, again, at this other restaurant. And he's like, you have to talk to them. I'm like, I can't do it. What if they're not what I think they are? Like, what if they're, you know, like I read about them and they're so like hospitable, like they understand hospitality in this amazing level and they're geniuses, like these genius chefs. And like, what if they're not really that way? Or like, I don't know why this was my biggest fear, because one of them is Italian, but I was like, what if they have like a country accent and it sounds like me? Like, that's going to be a nightmare. You know, like I cannot trust them anymore. Like, what if they smell bad? Or, you know, I could not burst the bubble of my own adoration of these two women, and I could not burst the bubble of reverence. But when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he takes the exact opposite approach to what I did that day in New York, and he says to pray with reverence, but with also commonality. He reminds us to pay attention to God often and always and regularly, to familiarize ourselves at the deepest levels with him so intimately that we can call him Father, to lean in as close as we can in order to see if all who God is actually holds up. Because what Jesus knows and what Jesus believes is the closer we get to God, the better he will get, the more he will hold up. And the more we know him and the closer we get to him, our adoration, it will deepen, not flatten. God's power and his character and his nature will get bigger and not smaller. And out of praise, out of adoration, we tend to find the true nature and character of God, not less of it. This is why Mother Teresa is like an hour a day. It will get better an hour a day. There's a writer that I respect a lot, and he says he can never belong to a religion that doesn't kneel or live in a world that does not have anyone to adore. And his point is that a world where he as a person is the center of it, where all wisdom and knowledge and power is his to know and his to bear, feels like a terrifying world to him, because part of paying attention to God for him means to not just see who God is, but also who he is. To see his place in the world, specifically in our worlds and in our hearts and in our lives, that as we place God in his proper place, a place of adoration, when we place God in his proper place, it does the same for us. And it allows us to see ourselves as who we are, not the center of the universe, and yet loved immensely. Loved like we are, but we don't live like we are. And within the care and the kingdom and the hope and the love of the one who everything hinges on, we are allowed to sit. This is adoration. It's right sizing and right seeing God, but also right sizing and right seeing ourselves, and somehow still right sizing and right seeing how those two things connect. It's a dependent intimacy. Jesus, he begins his prayer, our prayer, with adoration, because adoration sets us up in this posture of faith and of hope and of love. It has the ability to change how we see God and ourselves and what we can do together. And so the words, our Father, they aren't just words on a checklist. Like, as long as you adore God first, then you can ask him for whatever you want after. Or you have to adore God, and then if you ask him to forgive you, he will, because you boosted his ego a little bit. They aren't like magic keys to open a lock. They are posturing words. Words that form our heart's ability to pay attention to the nature and character and power of God in the world, no matter what's going on inside of us or what's going on outside of us. Here's what I mean by that. Adoration has the ability to position our practice of praying no matter what is going on in our lives. Notice that when the disciples say, teach us how to pray, Jesus doesn't say, pray like this as long as things are good. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. It isn't just joyful adoration that Jesus is setting up in this prayer. It's also something more. It's a prayer for always, a prayer to pay attention to God always in the hard as much as it is in the good. Because the adoration of God is not just submissive and compliant. I think it can also be defiant. David Benner says this, and Dave, I think I have a quote for it on the slides. David Benner says, "It is relatively easy to meet God in moments of joy or bliss. In these situations, we also correctly count ourselves blessed by God. The challenge, however, is to believe that this is also true and to know God's presence in the midst of doubt, depression, anxiety, conflict, or failure. But the God who is Emmanuel is equally in those moments we would never choose as in those moments we would gladly choose." The thing about our Father being a prayer for always means that it is our cry no matter what life looks like. It's our invitation into deeper intimacy with God and with us, not just when things are good, but when they are impossibly hard. Tyler Staton calls this defiant adoration. As a defiant child, I love that. My dad laughed real loud. Defiant adoration. I love it so much. The intimate reverence that we can find when we pay attention to God, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Defiant adoration. It doesn't minimize or deny circumstances. It can't do that, right? We're right seeing and right sizing God. We're right seeing and right sizing ourselves and that relationship. Defiant adoration cannot deny and pretend like the situation does not exist, but it does honor God's character within whatever happens. And God's nature and his character and his power is holy. And so I say it because it's what I believe and it's what I hope. And out of praise and out of adoration, I find more of the true character and nature and power of God no matter where I am. Here's the truth. Circumstances are terrible ways to invite ourselves into adoration. That's why Jesus says, pray like this always, no matter what, because adoration leads me to God's character regardless of circumstance. And when we adore, we come into alignment to who God is, his nature and character, which doesn't change when the world does or doesn't change when our world does. I think the most difficult thing I've ever learned about God in my exploration of who or what God is, the hardest thing to learn is that my circumstances do not change God. And I wish they did. And I have tried to make them, but they just don't. Because really, you can only learn this lesson right smack dab in the middle of the fire when all you want is to change your circumstances and to change God in order for him to change your circumstances. But the truth is that God does not stop being God or stop being holy or stop being love because the circumstances of our lives change. He remains our Father. Day in and day out and night in and night out. Okay, one last thing. How many of you know Vincent van Gogh? No one? Great. Oh, good. Okay, thank you. A famous painter, right? So Vincent van Gogh, an incredibly famous artist, but also a tortured artist, like tortured. I think you know the story, but I think the best way to sum up his personal torture is him cutting off his ear as a romantic gesture to send to a prostitute that he wanted to love him. You know, what is more, if you haven't gotten your mom a Mother's Day present yet, I can't recommend an ear enough. He was a tortured man, but also a deeply religious one, which, you know, does tend to go together sometimes. And he wrote this series of letters to his brother, which are really difficult to read, but good to read if you're ever, you know, looking for something like that. But in a letter to his brother, he said this line, and it's this. He said, "It is true there is ebb and flow, but the sea remains the sea." It's true there is ebb and flow, but the ocean remains the ocean. The sea remains the sea. I think it's the perfect line for defiant adoration. It is true in life that there is ebb and there is flow. There are highs and there are lows. There are ups and there are downs. And yet God remains God. And adoration is what returns us there, our Father. His name is holy. In the ebb and the flow, in the high and the low, our Father in heaven, your name be made holy. in ebb and in flow, God will be God and love will be love, and that's what he will be. Even though in our lives we walk through so many things, so many highs, so many lows, ups and downs and emotional shifts, inner and outer lives being changed, God remains God and love remains love. And even though there is so much ebb and flow, God remains steadfast in his love toward us, bringing us into life and breathing it into us over and over and over again. And the days that we are sad or joyful or filled with guilt or gratitude, times when we succeed or fail, in all of them, God meets us with an unwavering and a steadfast love. And it is in this that we adore him. This is defiant adoration, choosing to see God as God and us as us, and that these things can always and forever, unlimited times, meet in love. So I want to take a minute and pray into that a little bit. I believe very much in practicing what we preach. And so I want to take a minute. We do this every week here at the Vineyard. We call it Selah. And it is just a quiet moment to practice what we've just talked about. And what we're going to do is I'm going to put part of that psalm that Josh read to us earlier, Psalm 30, back up on the screen and allow you to just slowly read it and to read it into your life. And here's what I want to dare you to do. I want to dare you to read it from wherever you are today. Whether you are in ebb or flow, my invitation to you is to pray with adoration, to see if these words have the ability to take you back to God as God and love as love and you as you and how all of those things intersect. So to bless our time, I'm going to read a prayer of blessing that I stole from Henry Nouwen. I think he really did spend the hour. I don't know if he quit doing dumb stuff, but he did spend the hour adoring God over a lifetime. And so he wrote this prayer that I want to use to bless our time together. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll just give you a few minutes on your own. Our Father, you are the sea. Although we experience many ups and downs in our emotions and feel great shifts and changes in our inner life, you remain the same. Your sameness is not the sameness of a rock, but the sameness of a faithful lover. Out of your love, we come back to life, and by your love, we are sustained, and to your love, we are always called back. There are days of sadness and days of joy. There are feelings of guilt and feelings of gratitude. There are moments of failure and moments of success, but all of them are embraced by your unwavering love. Oh Lord, sea of love and goodness, let us not fear too much the storms and winds of daily life, and let us know that there is ebb and flow, but the sea remains the sea. Amen.